Yeah.
Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's own way. You guys just got to show up here before about 9:30 to 10 o'clock. We just have a good time of fellowship and all. But anyway, if you have your red book, we'll be going to be singing Solid Rock, number 272. We'll sing all four verses. 272. Put this in there.
Mike.
Solid Rock. It's 272. That we've been through. Let's open up a word of prayer. Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us as we think about the lessons, that it may be an understanding to our soul and our spirit can be enlightened and we'll be able to embrace the Word of God, rightly divided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're in lesson 64, and I know you heard this before, time and time again, probably since 64 lessons ago, but I'm thinking this is the last lesson of Fundamentals of Dispensationalism. So I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you go back and re-listen to the things that you might have forgotten, because if you think about 64 lessons, that's a long way and a long time to renew your mind with stuff. But when we left off last week, when you read the Bible, the Word of God reads you. And a Bible study can be dangerous if what the Bible is reading is if you have a false heart. That's what I'm trying to get at. If you got a false heart, this Bible is going to be not in line with what you're doing. You know, I know people that sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong when it comes to the Word of God. You know, I know people out there trying to please the flesh, and they're aligning themselves up with the flesh, but when it comes to the Word of God, they just set it aside. And when you study the Bible, the satanic policy of evil has a particular desire to counteract Bible study. I don't know if you know this, when you start to read your Bible, there'll be 15 things pop up in your mind that you'd rather be doing. I don't know if it's, I'm not saying I'm superstitious. Superstitious is just a big dollar word, saying you're afraid of the devil more than I am, that type of thing. But the thing is, sometimes when I go to a doctor's office, how many goes to a doctor's office and you have an 8 o'clock appointment and you're sitting there at 8 o'clock and they ain't called you yet? And you know it's going to be a while. Pick up the Bible. Sometimes I'll pick up the Bible that's there. As soon as I turn the page, start reading, Mr. Yarbrough, we'll see you now. I'm like, what? You know, reading the Bible, that type of thing. But anyway, the policy of evil will attack you, and it will counteract it with empathy, just be, causing you to be not concerned about it. And if you are carnal and careless and more interested in your fleshly appetites than the Bible, guess where the Bible sits? All along on the table, don't. Walk by 15 times. I know I need to read you. I know you need to read you. But your flesh is doing other things. And if you do not study it, you will try to substitute forms of godliness without the power thereof. And it will get you in some type of religion. If you think about that a little bit. Whether it's exercising, it could be a religion. Football could be a religion. Just anything outside, and what you can do, and if you won't go for that, you'll decide you will be a Bible student, not to divert by religion. So you're either going to be a Bible student, or you're going to be a Bible packer type of thing, and that's what we want here. That's what we're trying to do in this study here, is to bring Bible students up to maturity level, And Ephesians 4 talks about 4:14. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Describes as children tossed to and fro with every winds of doctrine. That's where we left off last lesson. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians. What do we know about the book of Ephesians again?
Advanced Mystery Truth.
It's Advanced Mystery Truth. It's a book of doctrine. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and what? Teachers. So, how he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, until we all come unto the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. Note that in verse 11 says he gave. Is that present tense or past tense?
Past tense.
It does not say he's given them now. So supernaturally he imparted these gifts until the time when the unity of faith, etc., when that perfect man came. That perfect man is the same thing what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep your hands there in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8, starting verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. But when that is perfect shall come. Verse 10. That is when the completion... We have the completion of the revelation and the complete knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of stature and the fullness of Christ. It is when all the information of God wanted made known was made known. See, there's no more revelations going on that God has not already made known. You know, we always talk about them blank pages in the back of your Bible is not for further revelation from God. How does God speak today? Through whoever wins a doctor. Lord, if I'm going, Lord, if you want me to, if that red light turns green before I get there, and you're breaking, that type of thing. God don't work, God don't speak through circumstances. He speaks through his word as God, and we have that. It was the completion of the revelation. It was when the word of God is complete. That's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 talks about. He completed the word, fulfilled the word of God. Now, who said that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25?
Paul.
So Paul's word completed the word of God. And I know what people say. Well, I thought Revelation was about the last book was written. It's not. It was written before this was, what we're talking about. So the way God put this word together is the way you understand the word of God through what he's doing, and he's made known that now. That's why the attack on God's word is still true today, isn't it? And we talk about, the brother was talking about, giving up on his son-in-law, giving up on his brother-in-law, that type of thing. And, you know, they just don't want to see. Well, I do believe this. I believe you can be under a spell of lies. And that's what Satan has done. He's spun a spell of lies on people and has captivated them in their brain and in their spirit, and they don't see this. And you're like, well, they say they study the Bible. They go to church. Well, half of you did too, didn't you? And then you start studying your Bible, and you're like, whoa, this has got to be right, or I'm wrong. We're going to be looking at it a little bit. There was no longer a need to supernatural give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do the job. The jobs are still needed. You know, you still need teachers. You still need bishops. You need, if you want to call them pastors, you know, that type of thing. But the thing is, they're still needed. Evangelists, many of you still evangelize out there. Many of you still do that job, but there's no longer a need for them to do a supernatural gift, because now the word of God gives the motivation. You know, many people say, they ask me all the time, not all the time, people say, when did you get a call? When did you get your call? You know, you're calling. You people all the time, like, I got a call. You know, my calling. I tell people all the time, I didn't get a call. I got a text. And the text says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, and that's when I desired this office right here, has made a difference in my life. And I hope it's made a difference in many of your lives, too, because you have to have somebody to lead you. I believe in my heart wholeheartedly, there's not a man here today can't do this job right now. But you got a desire. You got to have the desire to do it. I sit in that back row in that Baptist church when I started dating my wife before we got married, and back there sleeping and yawning and stuff like that until I started studying the Word of God and getting the Word of God inside of me, and I started moving up, moving up, moving up. If you come and visit us at our church, this whole row right here is full every Sunday. You don't see that in too many churches. But anyway, because you're back there hiding. Nah, just joking. But you're back there, you know, you're back there because you feel comfortable back there. Listen, I can call on you to pray back there same as I call you to pray right here. You know, so you can't hide from me. Nah, just joking. But anyway, there are those in verse 13, in Ephesians 13, Ephesians 4:13, that says, when that is perfect has come, same as verse 10 we talked about, okay? When we talk about 1 Corinthians 13:10. By the way, before we get to that, I got to share this with you. You know how he goes through the gifts and the hair and the giving in chapter Corinthians 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Then you come to 15. Go to chapter 15 for a second. 1 Corinthians. Keep your hands there in Ephesians. You know, he's talking about the order of the ministry of the gifts in a local church. And he talks about the prophecy of the gifts and those, and the mystery of the gifts of love and all these things that Paul was working through in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. You know, that's where you get your orders of church and Lord's table, that type of thing. But it's very, very interesting how he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren. And you ever, I don't know if you ever thought about that. Moreover what?
What he just said.
Yeah. Moreover, the things that he just went through that a lot of people won't still hold on to. See, you can still prophesize, you can still speak in tongues. And we know what Paul says about that. We just read a few minutes ago. It ceased. It faded away, done away with. But moreover, all that stuff he just talked about, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory for what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Moreover, all that other stuff, this is the issue. And this is where you find the gospel of Christ at, that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again. This is what people, this is what takes a dead man and make him alive. So all that stuff, tomfoolery stuff that you see going on in these churches and stuff, Paul just laid it out for you. That stuff's gone. But going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, you know, when that which is perfect has come, many people say it's heaven or the Lord himself. And this is typical charismatic argument. And that there are some grace believers and others also who likes to hang out on some of the gifts, such as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as gifts. So you know, there's people out there just still holding on to that stuff. And you know, there's a need for those functions, you know that. However, it's not necessary for them to be given as a gift. It wasn't a gift that I became an overseer bishop. It was a desire. And that's what you want out of people. You know, when you're trying to fill elderships and deaconship, you want people to have a desire to do that and teach. Not out of obligation, right? However, it's not necessary for them to be given as a gift. There is no need for them to, as a special extra biblical calling that identifies you as in that particular category. When we address some of the tactics of the adversaries, you have to understand that it's bringing this to your attention when you get attacked on these things. And therefore, verse 13 is talking about the completion of the Word of God. Do you have the Word of God completed or not? That's the issue you should be going in your mind. Do you have a completed Word of God? Is the infallible Word of God? In the English, we use the King James Bible here. And I would not have anybody on the platform that don't use the King James Bible. And people say, well, how do you do this? Because that's what our doctrine says. And that's what I believe. If somebody else come up here and use the NASB or all that stuff, you would be confused. You'd be sitting back there and you'd be looking like, no, preacher. That's not what my Bible say. And God is never satisfied to let you wait until you get to heaven to reach maturity. He is satisfied right now with this word that he's given you that you can reach maturity right now. He's not satisfied you wait to get to heaven to get mature. Now, there's some things that we don't understand right now, right? That it's going to be satisfied when we get there. Oh, that's what you meant. That type of thing. And some of us may stand ashamed for like, oh, I should have known that, but I just didn't want to do it. But you're still saved. And that will not work anymore in this passage, Ephesians 4:13, as it did in 1 Corinthians 13. If verse 13 is heaven and the rapture, then what is then verse 14 is all messed up. Ephesians 4. It's all messed up because he wants you to come to the unity of faith and to the perfect man in verse 13, so that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, For we henceforth be no more what? Children. So as verse 13 is true, we do not have children to be children any longer. Tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunningness craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So if you make verse 13 the rapture, like till unity come, take us out of here, then 14 has to say that you can only be tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrines until the rapture. That don't make sense, does it? That'd be a sad situation to be in right there. Notice the phrase carried about with every wind of doctrines. They are contrary doctrines that the satanic policy of evil throws out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll look at that in a second, for example, where the enemy tries to thwart the edification process. Hey, if you save today and you start to look in your Bible and start to grow, you think that Satan likes that? You think Satan likes you to study the Bible rightly divided? No, he's going to throw doctrines at you that's contrary to the doctrines that Paul talks about. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 2, but Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, I know many people out there are still trying, they won't mark people or these situations and avoid them. They want to still continue to be a part of them and say, I got a chance to win this guy. How's that working out? I know a guy down where we're from in Tennessee, Virginia, Tennessee, knows this message, but his wife didn't want to be a part of it, so they stayed in the Baptist church, and he put Brother Richard on the radio there, and he says, hey, they let me teach Sunday school there. I said, how's the church working out? Well, they don't say that. The church hadn't changed. They're using you. You know, I thought about the time we went over here for a year and a half, almost 2 years, teaching adults the rightly dividing word of truth in a Baptist church over there. How did that work out? They folded up. You know, so anything, you mark those and avoid them. You don't have to put plaster their name all over the internet, right? You don't have to do, you just avoid them. Because if they're contrary to the doctrines you've been taught, what did Paul just say? What did your apostle just say? Mark them and what?
Avoid them.
The issue of contrary doctrine, teaching things that are different from, contrary to what Paul taught, is the way the adversary attempts to neutralize what God intends. Hey, if he can keep you over here mixed up in these other doctrines, what good are you? What good? That's why I share this with a lot of young preachers and stuff. I said, if you're over here jumping places to places just because you want to preach and different places, how is that affecting your ministry? And a lot of people, huh? That's where I guess you better put me in a glass and say break in case of emergency. But I'm big on that, guys, because I know how it can affect you. It can affect me. And the Apostle Paul describes the details of how that works in the following verses. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man shall beguile you with what? Enticing words. Boy, does that sound familiar out there. Whether you're in the world or in Christ, enticing words. Did Paul use enticing words? Could he use enticing words?
Sure, he could have.
That man was educated. He knew how to talk. He knew how to walk. He knows how to say these and thous. Hebrew and Greek, and taught you how to raise money. Moses was a man eloquent in the what? In the world. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoils you, takes you captive, taking away from you what belongs to you, parading you around as an open spectacle of shame. That's what happens. If you think you're over here doing this and doing that and making, they're just using you as an open spectacle. That's why 2 Timothy talks about shamed on it. Ashamed. Be not ashamed. Continue in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Through what? Philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what?
Christ.
Christ. And verse 18, 19 says, let no man beguile you of the reward in a voluntary humanity and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen. You know people out there still worshiping angels and all that stuff. What's it say? You ain't seen them. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body and by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increased with the increase of God. There are six devices there of the devil identified in those verses that are used to spoil the believer today. Hey, what do you know about the Corinthians? Colossians. Were they saints of the Most High God? Mm-hmm. Were they saved under grace to play for nothing else?
Yeah.
You think they're a little bit of maturity here? Yeah. The first is philosophy and the second is vain deceit. The word philosophy, you know what that means? Anybody want to take a guess? I'm so glad there are no Bible scholars in here.
Study of teachings or?
Yeah.
It's the study of thinking. The study of thinking.
It's love or wisdom. So thinking would probably fall into that. It has to do with exalting human viewpoint, human opinion, human judgment above the Word of God. Making the word, making God's word say the subject to what you think it ought to say, it is loving human viewpoint. Where did that come into play at?
In the garden.
It's been here since the beginning. Philosophy. Vain deceit. Well, I love what Brother Morris always points out. Professing themselves to be wise in Romans chapter 1. What do you know about professors? Professing themselves to be what? Wise. Philosophy. Look at me. Look what I'm going to teach you. And these young minds in these schools today suck that. They just suck that. He knows. He knows. You probably heard the term follow the science. Follow the science. Who's behind that? Philosophers. But if you follow the silence, it's got to be backed up on what? Facts. And a lot of people leave that out. Now they're realizing it is supposed to be facts, and they're like, oh, we've been following the philosophers. You can do that in religion too, guys. We know how the world is and the system out there. Vain deceit. Is the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we looked at last lesson, so where Paul tells us not to handle the word of God what? Deceitfully. Handling the word of God's word deceitfully means vain, having no impact. Boy, you see a lot of that going on out there, don't you? The word itself is deceitfully handling in order to give the impressions that it says something other than what it really says. It's trickery. Using words and twisting them around and stuff. So the way that is done, it is not by applying the principles we have been studying here. When you don't study the word of God the way you're supposed to be studying it, you're handling it deceitfully. Vain. It don't mean nothing. And when you go to try to tell somebody about it, they look at you like, it's vain words. The first philosophy means you do not care what it says because you will make it a subject of your own thinking. How many has done that? How many has just put that word aside and say, I know what it says, but I'm gonna do it this way. And the second means you will study it, but you are not going to handle it honestly. Those two devices attack the word of God itself and seek to neutralize it and even confuse it. Notice the next phase in the verse. After the traditions of what?
Man.
And after the what? The rudiments of the
world.
Can that be a good thing? Oh, but I feel so good when I go there. You know, I have my... You know, they teach me traditions of my fathers. That could be horrible, right? If I followed the traditions of my fathers, I'd be in the pits of hell right now. That's the road I'd be living on because none of them taught me godly things. You know what I mean? But the tradition of man here, the first two devices, philosophy and vain deceit, are used to promote the traditions of man and the rudiments of the world. So if you follow those two things, guess what? You're going to be falling right in line. And tradition of men are simply saddling, bridling people with customs and rules and regulations and practice. Chapter 2, verse 20.
Which book?
Colossians. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after commandments and doctrines of men. The rudiments of the world is the operation of the physical ordinances, the performance-based exceptions of the law program. When the word of God has been neutralized and confused, it is used to promote things that are not in line with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. You can be in line with Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can still use Bible and still corrupt it, mishandle it. These things are to promote after the tradition of the man, putting one on the treadmill, you know that, of the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. They do anything but preach Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery. Every once in a while I asked them, what are your church, well, when I talk to people, I said, when I mentioned about this and that, and they said, well, I go to church. I said, what does your church teach about Jesus Christ? Oh, it's about love. It's about giving. You've heard it. You've been there. You bought into it. Got t-shirts. Hats.
It's coexisting.
Yeah.
How many of you think do it on purpose?
Well, they're tied up to the rudiments of the world, the human viewpoints, philosophy. How many people that you talk about go to these big churches or had these churches that went to these big seminaries out there? Cemeteries. I'm telling you, what they teach you in the past is these and that.